I want to also invite you to come back and be with us. We will assemble again Wednesday at 7:30, and then, of course, next Sunday morning, 9:30 for Bible class and 10:30 for worship service. There are a few in the Lord's church who believe that the Old Testament should not be preached are really even referenced in a lesson such as this. They may believe that it is all right to study the Old Testament on your own, to use it as a little bit of background for your understanding of the New Testament. But as far as time when we come together like this, that we should avoid teaching from the Old Testament. In fact, there was a man in Yoakum, where I came from, who believed this. And at some point in time, he developed the idea, because when he first came and attended with us and became a member of the congregation there, he did not believe this. And so something happened, maybe reading on his own or reading something from another person, he reached that conclusion. I want us to understand that there's value in the Old Testament. Clearly, we realize, as read here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, that in the last days, in this time, God speaks to us through His Son. And He does that by way of inspiration. He does that not only by the words spoken by Jesus recorded in the Gospels, but also the words recorded by the apostles themselves as they taught, as they helped to establish the church in the book of Acts, as they would go place to place, and then as they would return perhaps and teach and admonish and encourage the writings that we find from the book of Romans to the book of Revelation. All of these are words, of course, from God as the men were being directed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we clearly recognize and understand that there is a difference, that changes have taken place. A little bit later in the book of Hebrews, we read the idea about a testament. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 15, "For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." And so he's talking here about the events of Jesus Christ. That when Jesus died, he brought in a new covenant or a new testament. It was a better one. In fact, if you read a little bit earlier there in chapter 9, he says in verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And so he contrasts here the things of the Old Testament law, the animal sacrifices and all of the rituals that they went through by way of a physical, fleshly cleansing. And they did exactly what God intended. But he said, how much better is it to be cleansed spiritually, to be cleansed by your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then in chapter 10, he reinforces this idea. In verse 1, "The law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." And the point is, those sacrifices, animal sacrifices, were simply weak and could not remove the sin of mankind. They were not intended for that reason. And so we drop down a little bit later in that same chapter. Then he said, verse 9, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so again, the idea that the first was taken away, that the second might be established. And the superiority of the second is clearly stated, clearly taught in the book of Hebrews. It is so much better because it is built and based on better sacrifices, a better promise than what the old law gave. But understand that the things of the Old Testament, the recordings that we have, all of that came from God. The Old Testament is just as much God's word as the New Testament is today. Just as much. And that is the very point that the writer of Hebrews makes there in verse 1 of chapter 1. Yes, we understand in these last days he has spoken by his Son. He was the anointed one, the appointed one, the one intended by God all along to come and provide a way for remission. But in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers past spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Turn over to the book of 2 Peter and listen to what the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to listen to the point that is made there. It talks about the value of the Old Testament, of a prophecy. In verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. When I go back and I read the book of Genesis and the account there of creation and what took place in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4 with the sin of Cain and Abel, when I read about the early history of humanity that brings us to the point of the flood and then beyond with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Joseph, I have confidence in that because the writings were directed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Moses is generally given credit with writing the first five books of the Old Testament. And I see no valid reason to suspect otherwise. Moses was guided by the power of the Holy Spirit in exactly the same power or manner in which the Apostle Peter was, or Paul, or John, or any other men of inspiration as they penned what we now have as the Bible. And so when I read there in the book of Genesis about these various patriarchs, I have confidence in what was said. And when I read about God delivering the people of Israel in the book of Exodus, I have confidence in what is said. There is value to the Old Testament because it is from the mind of God and it is very much a part of God's revelation. It is a part of what God wants us to know. Let me say that these books did not survive by man's power. These earliest books that we find regarding inspiration, regarding the Bible, they are here today because God saw to it. And we can have confidence in what God has said. There is something about the Old Testament that is invaluable to us. I'm not suggesting that we live under those laws because we do not. I'm not suggesting that we can go to the Old Testament and find out what God is pleased with for us today because we do not. We do not follow the Old Testament law. If you've ever read through the book of Leviticus, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The details that are involved in that book and law. We do not follow those things. Everything that was said to the people of Israel And their obligation to God applied to them and not to us. We do not live under that law today. It has been removed. But to say then that the Old Testament is a useless, worthless book is simply not correct. It has value because it is God's mind and God's will, because it brings us to the time of Jesus Christ. Turn over to the book of Ephesians for a moment. And I want to read two passages, one from Ephesians and one from the book of Colossians. And really, they're the same point. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul said, well, let's go back to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. What we find here is the division that occurred between Jew and Gentile under the Old Testament time. Clearly, God preferred the Jewish people. He gave them special blessings that he did not give others. It doesn't mean that other people were without law, or that they had no obligation to God, or that they could not please God, because they could. But the Jewish people, because of the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had a special relationship with God. And it's clear when you look at the conquering of the land of Canaan and the way that God gave those people into the hands of the Israelites, it's clear that they had that special relationship. And so there was a wall between them, between the Jews and the Gentiles in that time period. They had their special law. That was torn down by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, all men are reconciled to God in exactly the same way. Jew or Gentile, it makes no difference, he says. And he talks about the things of the old time. Listen to the description. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Yes, it was a system based on primarily law. Doesn't mean that faith had no part in it, because it did. Faith has always been a part of man's service to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, we are told by the Hebrew writer. And so, yes, even the Old Testament, a system of law, of ordinances, it did contain and involve faith. But still, when you look at all of the details and the regulations and the do's and the don'ts, clearly it is something different from what we have today. But in what way is that? Well, let's turn over to the book of Colossians and let's see what Paul says there, because, again, it just simply reinforces this idea. In a little different setting, a little different situation. Verse 10. Ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of faith, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. There's that same idea. God took these out of the way, nailing them to the cross. As long as they were under that system, the Jews, and as long as the Gentiles were under their system, there was no hope. Those laws, those systems of faith and worship, they could not save in their own power, on their own power. They were looking forward to something better. They were looking forward to a sacrifice that would remove the guilt of sin. And even though they did not understand and realize all that would take place, they were looking forward to the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And no, they did not readily accept Jesus. But he was God's plan, God's intent. When you look at the Old Testament, you see how all of these things come together through the history of humanity. It is a perfect story that culminates with Jesus' death and the establishment of the church. The story is not over, because we are still looking forward to that time when Jesus comes back to judge the world. But we find all of that, both in Old and New Testament. Can you imagine trying to understand the New Testament without the Old? Have you ever thought about that? Just all of the references that we find in the New Testament with concerning the Old. Can you imagine trying to figure those out and understand those if we did not have the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, and on through the book of Malachi recorded for us? So much of the New Testament would make no sense to us. We might be able to believe certain points and certain statements of fact. We might be able to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We might be able to believe that he died for us. But how much less of an understanding would we have without the Old Testament? You see, it brings all of these pieces together because it is very much a part of God's story. So what does the Old Testament teach us? I want to make just a few points very quickly. The Old Testament teaches us about the absolute authority and power of God. I realize that in the New Testament we read things about God's power and we understand God's power, but it's brought more in focus by the things that we see from the Old Testament time. Just creation itself. We cannot even begin to wrap our minds around the idea of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, how did he do that? God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The power of God. And so then when we read about things in the Old Testament with regard to the potter and the clay, and when we come forward to the New Testament, the same analogy is used, the potter and the clay. We are able to appreciate that because from the Old Testament, we understand God is the creator of all things. The potter and the clay. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so creation began and it was finished there in 6 days. What awesome power God has. Can man thwart that power? Can man stand between God and his will? Time and again, we notice how man tries to do that and yet fails. Cain and Abel is a story like that. Two men who believed in God, two men who offered sacrifice to God, and yet one who did not follow the principles of faith, did not follow what God said. We see that in regard to the flood in the book of Genesis chapter 6. When God looked upon man and he saw the evil of man, that every imagination of his thought was only evil continually, we are told. And we see how God was able to take the great creation, the creation that he made there in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and nearly utterly destroy it. 8 souls were saved. And from the 8 souls, we see again God populating the earth. Again, God's creation coming back. What awesome power. What man can stand and oppose that? And then we see the story of this carpenter and his wife and a promise made in the book of Matthew chapter 1. Joseph was was contemplating what to do because his betrothed was with child that was not his. He had options. He was deciding what to do. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and the angel of the Lord told him not to fear taking his wife, Mary. The angel of the Lord told him the story and what would take place. Listen to what is said in Matthew chapter 1. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was mindful to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You see, there were prophecies in the Old Testament about this coming Messiah, and again, the people really didn't understand it. They sure didn't think that their Savior, their Deliverer, would be of such a humble beginning. And yet he was. He was not what they imagined. They were looking for this Messiah. They were looking for this Savior to deliver them from Rome. But that was not God's intent. And so the very people God had promised to save through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, the chosen people, they would not accept God's Savior. Could they stop it? They tried. They tried everything they could. They had him put to death, a cruel death on the cross. Did that cause God to have to backtrack and to do something different, to figure out another plan? No. All of that was according to God's knowledge, foreknowledge. And all of that was according to God's plan. And time and again, we read about things in the Old Testament with regard to what would happen. And they did. You see, the beauty of the Old Testament teaches us of God's magnificent power that no one can stand, no one can oppose. Not the greatest man of all time. Why? Because we are the clay and he is the potter. That's what we learn from the Old Testament. What a sad, sad situation to think if we did not have those words. What else do we learn from the Old Testament? Well, we learn that God means what he says. God means what he says. When God gives law, when God warns us, we'd better pay attention to that. Again, we can go back certainly to Cain and Abel. But there are many other places that we can see the same. You know, one such story, and I think it's a good story because it's a story that causes us to think a little bit and to realize just how serious God is. We're not going to take the time to read both places, but in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 1 Chronicles chapter 13, we have the story of Uzzah. Now, if you don't remember that story, David decided that he was going to move the ark. And he decided he would move the ark, and it was in a way that was not approved of by God. And so, Uzzah was there. The ark was loaded on this cart. The journey began, and the ark became unstable. And he put his hand there to steady it, to keep it from falling. And you know the story, do you not? What happened to this man? There are many things about this man we do not know. There are many things about the situation we do not know. But one thing we do know, the end result. He broke God's law. I don't know if he understood God's law. I don't know if he even knew God's law in this regard. But God's law had been given. It had been given, and the people of Israel were expected to know it. They were expected to understand it. And so what took place? Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, in verse 7, The oxen shook the ark. Verse 7, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And so do we really think that an approach to God's word in a lax, complacent way would be wise? Do we really think that when God says something that really it doesn't make that big of a difference, that God really doesn't care that much on how we get things done as long as we get things done? Do we really feel that as we come to the New Testament, and the New Testament is clearly written in a different manner. Clearly, it is not a book of law in the same way, in the same sense that the Old Testament was. All you have to do is read Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. All you have to do is read those books, and you will see that there are some differences, no doubt. There are differences in the kind of laws that are given and the details of those laws. But let me tell you something. There's a reason for that. The people of the Old Testament, they were a theocracy. They were a society of people, a government of people that included both religion as well as civil government. And so God, in the giving of his law, was very specific in those regards. Because he understood that they were to govern the people not only in their religious service, but also in society itself. The New Testament is not that way. The New Testament is strictly a spiritual law. Yes, it is a law that governs every aspect of our lives. It is a law that will tell us how to live before governments. It is a law that will tell us how to live in our business dealings. It is a law that tells us how to live in our family, in our relationship, in our duties there. And so do I really want to think that when God talks about the family relationship, the husband-wife relationship in Ephesians chapter 5, for example, do I really want to think that that is somehow less than when God gave the laws in the book of Exodus or stated the laws in the book of Numbers or Deuteronomy or Leviticus, any of those books? I dare not. Because I am told, clearly, just as the people of the Old Testament time were told, I am told clearly that any attempt to tamper with, to change, to not abide strictly in what God has said will result in my spiritual demise. In the book of 2 John, verse 9, whoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. But you see, I get a picture of what that means by the Old Testament, by Uzzah. I get a picture of what that means. But Uzzah is not the only example, is he? The great King Saul is another example. When he disobeyed God and God's instructions with regard to the Amalekites. When he chose to offer a sacrifice because he could not wait on Samuel to come and offer that sacrifice. And so I am reminded of what the Apostle Paul said regarding the Old Testament, regarding the things of the Old Testament, and even before, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why? Because they did not obey God, because they complained and murmured against God. And he tells us these things are our examples. Listen in verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Go down to verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We need to respect what the New Testament says. The Old Testament stresses that very point. We could go on with other things. I wanted to talk a little bit about the promises, because clearly what we find is that when God makes a promise to the people of Israel, he keeps that promise. It's sometimes delayed by Israel's disobedience and lack of faith. They were made to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, but he keeps the promise. They did take that land. Read the book of Joshua. But once again, they did not follow God's word, God's will, God's command to utterly destroy the people, to take that land and to absolutely conquer it, that there would be no hint of the people there. No, they left some alive. They made treaties. And because of that, they paid the price. God makes promises to us. And understand that he will deliver on his promises. But if we do not follow him, we will not be a part of those who benefit, those who enjoy his promise. All of the people who left Egypt as adults, every single one of them with the exception of two, Joshua and Caleb, they were the only ones who were allowed into that promised land. But the land was given to them, and the land was given to Israel. There's so much to learn from the Old Testament. It is a blessing from God. If you're not a Christian, I want you to understand tonight that God has given you a way for the forgiveness of your sins. We learn from the Old Testament. We understand the picture it paints for us. But one thing it did not do, it did not provide a way to escape our sins. We had to wait for Christ. We had to wait for that revelation. And Jesus Christ said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so we would encourage you tonight to come forward, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Even if you are a child of God and maybe at this moment faithful, if you lose that faithfulness, understand that the Old Testament tells us what will take place. Because, again, those hundreds of thousands of people who left Egypt as adults, only two entered the promised land. They became apostate. They rebelled against God. We can do the same, and we can lose our salvation. If you need to respond this evening, do so as together we stand and we sing the song that's been selected.